So we're going to enter into our time of teaching here this morning out of the scriptures. I have a number of scriptures. It's going to be continuing on where we left off on Friday. But as we begin, I just want to take some time and I want to quiet ourselves and let's pray. Specifically, what I want us to pray for is, Lord, we've just engaged with Christmas. What is it now? What is it that you want? What's my takeaway from Christmas? Maybe it's a transformer. Maybe it's not a transformer. But whatever it is your takeaway is, I just like, Lord, what is it that you want me to take from this Christmas with me? Because it's not just an empty holiday. We got one candle left lit here. That's the Christ candle. Christmas is really just the beginning. We'll talk more about that. It's not that there, it's over. I was kind of teasing with the team this morning. I was like, Christmas is over. Phew, we got through it. But it's just the beginning. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means for us. So will you pray with me? Lord, it is good. It's good to be still. It's good to be quiet. Lord, as we go through this life, we find that we kind of cross different gates, mile markers. Cross different landmarks. And sometimes we just kind of check them off and leave them in the past. There, we did that. But yet, if we've learned anything from our time in the Advent season, I pray it's that Christmas is so much more than some of our traditions, though they're great and fun and meaningful. Christmas is something more than just that. Christmas is the signal that God has fulfilled his promise. He sent his son just like he said he would. It really happened. Lord, it's the moment that you brought to fruition, the grace upon grace, the gift of gifts. And so, Lord, I just ask that as we look back on this past Advent, and we look ahead to what 2022 might bring, Lord, may that candle stay lit as we recognize that this is about Jesus. This is about the relationship that we can have with you. And specifically then this morning, I ask you to give us a mind for understanding and a heart to receive the peace that Jesus brings at Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here we are. We are wrapping up all of the Christmas unwrappings that took place yesterday. It was interesting, and I say this, you have young children either in your home or you're a grandparent. You know, the young children at Christmas, man, they do some things that are just memorable and funny. And you feel bad a little bit for laughing, but I have a nephew, and I saw him yesterday, and he opens up a gift from my parents, and it was not what he wanted. I know, right? It's like, oh, these are just treasurable moments, really. It was not what he wanted. And he wanted a transformer. My parents didn't give him a transformer. They gave him something else. And he just said, oh, I wanted something that transformed. And a little bit later, my sister FaceTimes, and her son has in the screen this great big transformer, you know? And so here you have my nephew in person seeing the screen, and the look on his face, and my brother, my nephew's dad, as sadistic as he was, says, hey, Eric, that's his name, come and see this. So I know, right? I'm sorry. My family's an evil family. But I will say this, they make great stories, you know? So anyway, takes his son, who's, what is he, six, I think, six-year-old, and he shows him the screen that has his cousin on that with his great big, I mean, they didn't talk about double-fisted transformer, and the look on Eric's face goes, oh, I wanted one of those. We don't always get what we want for Christmas in the midst of the unwrapping. And my brother's standing behind him, he's laughing. Family. It's inevitable that at some point along the lines with family, there's going to be conflict, right? whether it's a moment like that that Eric ever remembers or sees or hears word that his dad was laughing at him at that point. Maybe he's learning it right now. Maybe they're watching on the live stream and I'm the one to blame. It could be. But it's inevitable that we're gonna battle into some moments of conflict. And where I want to go today is I want to piggyback off of. We're gonna recap a little bit what we talked about on Friday, but then we're gonna take it a little bit further, because as we look at what Christmas is, and we've been building up in this Advent, and you may have noticed it in the prayer. If you followed along, whether it's online, you've been here in person each week, you've followed along with the book. What we find is as we've been anticipating this Christmas season, we've emphasized some things, and I feel like these are important things to remember and just to hold to and emphasize. One is that this story really happened. This isn't just some make-believe story about some guy who lives in far-off nether regions that we've never seen, and, oh, it's a great story, but yeah, it's just a story. That's not the case. This is a real story, and it really happened. And because of that fact, that this is like a real story, genuine story, we should pay extra attention to it. And then what we find in the midst of this story, and this is where Lane brought it in, God fulfilled his promises with this story. What I'm astounded with, you look at a relationship where the promises have been kept. Consider those who you know who have been married for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. Isn't there something about that? It's like, that's a little bit jaw-dropping. You know, how do you pull that off? And it's because you kept promises. And when you see relationships like that, it's like, wow, there is something really special about that. I'm not bringing criticism to anyone else who hasn't achieved that. Don't miss that. What I'm saying is when you see promises that are kept that way, what it does is it causes you to look, it causes you to, I feel, even reflect on the one who keeps all of his promises, God himself. When you see promises that are kept, it's like, wow. Sometimes it's hard to keep your promises, but yet God has kept all of those promises. And the beautiful promise of what he kept was sending his son. What we looked at that briefly as we went through the Advent season, all these promises that he had made hundreds of years, thousands of years before Christ came, and then he fulfilled it with this coming of Christ. Sometimes we look at God and we think, you know, you're so far out there, you can't really understand with where I'm at. It's almost like we see him in the culture that we live with, all the technology that we live in. It's like, God, you must just be so rudimentary and ancient. And he is ancient, but he's not old. Isn't that an interesting contrast? He's ancient from the very beginning of time, but he's not old. Like some old guy who doesn't understand what the young guys are dealing with, he understands it all. Almost as if we think, like, well, he doesn't even know how to use a cell phone. I think that's why he created Star Trek, so that we would be inspired to have cell phones, you know? We have all this technology that at the time seems so foreign, and God knew it was like ahead of time. It's like, you guys are so silly, watch. I have the technology's there, you'll figure it out. And then the next thing you know, you'll be doing FaceTime calls and riding in airplanes, spaceships, up into the stars, which we have people who have a lot more money than I do doing that right now. It's really something. But we take time, we look at this God who has kept all of these promises, and we remember what it is that he brought with these promises. He brings grace upon grace. We dealt with that. And this amazing gift, and the gift of gifts, it's like, this just doesn't make sense as we look at it. And so what I want to do is I want to bring us back from where we were at on Friday. We're going to recap it a little bit. We're going to work through this idea. But one of the elements that we find in the scriptures is this idea of peace. Because so many of us, as we built up to this last weekend, probably had some anxiety. We probably had some stress. Perhaps you were going into a family relationship that's like, this is stressful. I don't know how this is going to go. Or perhaps you left those family relationships feeling that was stressful. I don't know how it's going to go next time. Those are realities of our life. Perhaps it has nothing to do with family. And you look at our culture and all of the stress and the conflict that you have between political parties. And when it comes into government, comes into perhaps friends at school, friends at work, it comes into the areas of conflict that you have with the grocery store attendant. It doesn't really make a difference. But what the idea of it is we have anxieties. We have stressors. We have things that we're afraid of. I asked that on Friday night. What is it you're afraid of? Beautiful story. So if you were here on Friday, you heard Brad and Chris Hoheisel share their story, and I'm just so thankful for that. And what I found out just this morning, when I asked right after they were done, I said, what are you afraid of? Apparently, Chris's response was public speaking. And she elbowed Brad and said, public speaking. We all have these areas. It's like, what are we afraid of? But this is what I want us to grasp and understand. I think when we come to understand peace, really the depth of peace, we find that these fears are kind of washed away. We all have things that we're afraid of. I was afraid of my dad as a kid. It wasn't because he was a mean man. It wasn't because he was a harsh man. It had nothing to do with that. It's because he let me watch The Shining and Jack Nicholson. Dad killed his family. That's why I was afraid of my dad. You think I'm joking? I'm not joking. This is totally true. I was like, Dad's going to kill me. But we all have these fears, some of them perhaps even irrational. But I want to emphasize Christmas is about peace. And we're going to look at peace today. We're going to look at peace with God, like we talked about on Friday. And then we're going to look at two other elements, peace within ourselves, and then peace with others. So let's just kind of step in and let's look at this in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. And notice what the angels are communicating here within the text, he says. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. They were afraid. We can't exactly put our finger onto why they were afraid. Perhaps it's because there was this great power that was before them. They were afraid of it. What are they afraid of? That these angels are going to come and attack them? I suppose maybe. Are they afraid that this light is so bright they're going to go blind? Maybe. It doesn't say exactly what they're afraid of, except for the fact that this angel appeared before them and they're terrified. I don't have the answer, but I can't help but go there and wonder mentally, are they afraid because the presence of God or a godly being that a God had created had sent them, that within the presence of this perfect glory, they're finding themselves, wow, I am deathly afraid because I know that this relationship with God, I can't be here. I'm not okay to be in this kind of a presence. Is that what they're afraid of? In a sense, they know that they are not right with the Lord, no matter what they do, that they're suddenly they see the separation. Suddenly they see this chasm. It's like, I can't do this. I can't be here. I can't live here. Similar. I don't know. This is my speculation. Similar, perhaps, to Isaiah's response when he sees the vision. What does he do? Oh, wow, God, there you are. You look so. And he falls flat on his face. What about John in Revelation? As we're going through John, and as we're going through Revelation, John, he comes in. What does he do? Falls on his face as though he were dead. Even the moment when Peter in the boat sees Jesus there, he's seen him and he's in the flesh. There's nothing angelic about him at that moment. But when Peter's in the boat with him, and there's this great multitude of fish that is caught, Peter's response is what? He falls on his face. He says, I don't belong here. Get away from me. I am a sinful man. Recognizing that. It's just almost like this terror, like, I can't do this. And so here they have this moment where this angelic being comes and appears to these shepherds, and they look at it, they are absolutely terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. In other words, the phrase would be at peace. You can have peace in this. Be at peace. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. In other words, I'm not here to destroy you. I'm here to bring you a good message, a message that is going to be great for you. You just have to hear what the message is. He says, today, here's the message. Today in the town of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And these Jewish shepherds would have known what this angel was talking about. This is a jaw-dropping moment. They've waited for this for hundreds and thousands of years, for these promises of God to be fulfilled. And now this angel comes to him, appears to him. They're terrified. He says, don't be afraid. Guess what? I've actually got a good message for you. I'm not going to kill you. Instead, I want you to hear the message. The Messiah has come. This King of Kings that you have heard about and studied your whole Jewish childhood life and after. I've got the message for you. He's been born. This is going to be the sign. This is how you're going to know that what I am telling you is true. This is how you're going to know that God's promises are being fulfilled. I'm going to give you the indicator. And the indicator is this. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and he's lying in a manger. Well, that seems odd for this King of Kings, this Messiah that had been promised. This one who's supposed to come in and conquer, he's being laid in a food trough for animals. That doesn't make any sense. And then suddenly with this angel, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, here's that message. This is the message. They were afraid. He says, don't be afraid. I have a message of peace for you. And this is what they say. Don't be afraid. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. But it's not for everyone. And this is, we talked about this briefly on Friday. Who is it for? It's for those on whom his favor rests. Who's his favor rest on? Those who have said, Jesus, I recognize I don't have a hope without you. That's what we dealt with on Friday. For those who have said, all right, Lord, I want to trust. I want to restore that relationship. And that's the first element of peace. What we find, and we see it, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Let's finish this and I'll go on. When the angels had left them, they had gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they believed. But look at this in Isaiah 9. This is that promise that they're anticipating. This is what they had known before the angel came, and they would have heard this, they would have believed it, they'd have known it, and said they had this promise that of the greatness of his government, this is that Messiah, whoever this Messiah was, the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. In other words, this is the guy that's going to be bringing peace upon peace. It's not going to end. It's not just for a moment. It's not just for this day, but it's a peace that begins, and you can have it for eternity. Romans 5 says it this way. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we talked about on Friday. That was the main hitting point on Friday. I talked about my friend Matt. Remember Matt? For those who were here. Matt and I were close friends through junior high. I mean, we were thick. Everything he did, I did. Everything I did, he did. We just were pretty much inseparable. I was about 35 pounds heavier, so he was just this little guy. I was this big guy. Maybe I was his bodyguard. Maybe that's what he thought in regards to that. Well, there came a day that his bodyguard turned against him. And it wasn't, in reality, a turning against as much as it was a fooling around, and he got hurt. We had been friends for a long time, and it got to this point where we're up at Big Sandy Camp. And as we were goofing around, as junior high boys will do, we started wrestling around. We were both on the wrestling team, so this wasn't new to either of us. And somehow my 35 pounds got to be a little bit too much for him, and I don't know what happened. I got to be honest. I don't know. But either way, he got angry. He got upset, whether it was from embarrassment, whether it was from physical pain. I don't know. I finally let him go. He stomped out of the room. Later on in the weekend, I went and apologized, and he kind of shook his head and walked away. The relationship was never restored. So there was a moment when that relationship was broken, and that's what we dealt with on Friday. The relationship was broken. That relationship hasn't been restored. But God took a different path than what Matt took. You know, it's interesting, when my relationship with Matt, let's be honest with it. Okay, did I do anything necessarily wrong? I didn't think so, but yet he was hurt. And so in theory, that burden falls on to me. I had done something that was wrong. And in that way, is it forgivable? I'd like to think, yeah, I deserved to be forgiven. But when we look at the relationship that we have with God, and we have wronged him from the very beginning, we're born into it. We can read further into these scriptures, we would see that. But even if we weren't born into it, even if we weren't, but we were, even if we weren't, you can't tell me that you've lived a life that is deserving of the forgiveness that he offers. You know you've messed up. You know a lot of mess ups that you've had, and guess what? There's a lot that you don't even know or remember. And the point of it is, we have severed and broken that relationship. And so do we deserve the forgiveness? We don't. You can't do anything to earn it or deserve it. And then, like I went and made the first move to Matt, and he wouldn't receive it, the opposite happens with God, where he made the first move and came to mankind with his promises saying, hey, I'm going to restore this relationship. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to fix it. And all of mankind would have been going, oh, that's sweet. You're going to fix it. You're going to fix it. When this Messiah comes, everything's going to be okay. They were not at peace with the Roman rule. They thought it was going to be a political ruler. I know there's all kinds of underlying issues there. And they thought, we can have peace finally when the Jewish government is reestablished. But that's not the point of what God was making. He's saying you can have peace after the Messiah comes, but that's because I'm going to restore this relationship with man and God. I'm going to make that relationship good. Have you ever been forgiven? It's one of the most beautiful things. I remember this would have been 10th grade English class. I didn't like English class, mostly because I'm really bad at it, right? When it comes to grammar, oh, I'm horrid. We're working through sentence structure and this, that, and the other thing. It's like, oh my goodness. I am so bad at that kind of stuff. And I was getting frustrated in class. I remember that. And the instructor was Mr. Patterson was his name. And he's continued to teach the class. I was so frustrated. I said something. I don't remember what my words were, but I remember kind of snapping off at it and just like ridiculing either the class, him, what we were doing, and I got in trouble. He said, I got to stay after class. That didn't happen to me a lot, but it did at that moment, and he was mad. He said, Ryan, you're going to have to stay after class. I need to talk to you. So I stayed after class, and he asked, he said, what's going on? I said, this is stupid. I don't get it, okay? I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know what you're wanting me to be doing. And so we talked through it. I voiced my frustration a little bit. He says, whether you're getting it or not, you can't act out that way in class. If you need help, you're going to come and talk to me. We're going to get it. And I said, you're right. And then I said these words, two words. I said, I'm sorry. And then I'll never forget. That wasn't the big part. The big part was his response. And I'd never heard a teacher say this before. He looked me in the eye and he said, I forgive you. I mean, what made him say that? He could have just said, that's okay. Just don't let it happen again. That would have made sense. But he was very intentional. And I found out later he was a Christ follower. In other words, I'm convinced that he had a peace with God before that encounter, certainly. And that peace that he had with God led him to be able to look me in the eye and say, I forgive you. And I'll tell you this, he became one of my favorite teachers, though I hated his subject. I can't deny that even to this day. English is evil. But he came because of that forgiveness that he was able to offer. There's a powerful, powerful thing when you have been forgiven. Oftentimes, we don't think we need to be forgiven. We think we're justified. Like, I've done nothing wrong, so we avoid even pursuing that. But I want to encourage you, as the Lord presents to you, it's like, okay, I need to ask for forgiveness. You can't control the other person's response. But that's an obedience thing, is I need to maybe say, Lord, or to the person, will you forgive me? But when that person says to you, I forgive you, some of the most powerful words you'll ever hear. And that was incredible. And that's what God basically, he's making that first move. He approached us and he's offering this forgiveness. He's restoring that relationship for us to God. That's first and foremost. That's the most important thing. That's why we dealt with it on Friday. And one of the interesting things, there were six people that got that message on Friday and said, okay. And they asked for Jesus to forgive them for the first time. Six people. That wasn't anything that you did or I did or anything like that. That's the Lord making that first move and then saying, all right, you're right. And you know what God said? I forgive you. That's good, isn't it? And that's the point. So that's where it has to start. That's where it always has to start with everyone in here. We talked about this on Friday. Everyone's got the same commonality. We're all broken, and we need restoration with God. You have a broken relationship with God, and only he can restore it, and he's offering it. That's our first step, is to have peace with God. So therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. That's an incredible thing. In other words, your relationship with God is restored. That doesn't make sense. I don't deserve that. You're right, you don't, but he's willing to restore it. So he restores that relationship. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. For if by the trespass of one man, in other words, as we talked about this, the one sin of Adam has condemned us, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? In other words, you can have peace with God. But it doesn't end there. So yeah, we can have that relationship stored, but then when he does something else, let's be honest, as you have that relationship stored, restored, you find yourself still dealing with stress. You find yourself still dealing with anxiety. And this is where that Holy Spirit comes in and does another work. And not only do we have that peace with God, we now can have peace within. When we come to understand who he is, what it is that he has done, and what that means for us, we can actually find ourselves at peace with him. Philippians 4 put it this way. It says, the Lord is near. That makes a difference, doesn't it? If you're out on yourself, you're lost in the woods somewhere, okay, all alone, wouldn't it be great if you came across someone else? Someone else is near. You're suddenly not alone any longer. That's in the sense of this message that we have here in verse 5. And then he says, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything. That's easy to say. It's hard to do. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, basically what Paul is saying is you have a relationship with God. That relationship has been restored. You know what that means? That means you can have peace not only with him, but you can have peace within. You don't have to worry about all this other stuff. I understand your life may be taken. I understand the things of this world, even with the pandemic, it may affect you poorly. It may affect your loved ones, but that does not have to rob your peace because your peace is not established on those circumstantial things. It is established on the fact that you have a peaceful relationship with God, that relationship has been restored. That's a hard thing for us as Americans in particular to hold on to because we believe that our peace comes from our security. And where does our security come from? Our money, our stuff, and our relationships with others. As long as I have those in check, then I can be at peace. Well, God says, those aren't the barometers. I am. Trust me. Even if you lose all those things like Job, you can still have peace with God and have peace within because you know where your security lies. It's not in the money and in your things and the relationships around you. It's in him alone. That's hard for us American minds to really grasp onto, but it's true. So this is what Paul is saying. He will do that. He will give us that peace of God. And then 1 Peter 5 says, so how do we do that? How do we get there? And this gives a little bit of instruction. I'm not really much a how-to in that sense, but this does give you a picture. So when you're feeling that anxiety, he knows that you're going to feel it. It's not necessarily, oh man, you felt anxiety. You must not be a believer in Christ anymore. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, remember that you can have peace. Remember that when you're feeling that, I promise to be near. I promise. I've got this. You may be stressed with all the circumstances around you. You may be stressed with your 401k. You may be stressed with the stock market. You may be stressed with the choices that the government is making. You might be stressed with driving on icy roads. I get all of those things because I resonate with them all too. But when you're feeling that anxiety, it says cast your cares, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's the truth. This isn't made up. Christmas is over, but it's just the beginning. Because you start that relationship with him, and he says, guess what? It doesn't end there. It just begins there. Cast your cares on me, and I will give you peace. It's beautiful. There's a third element. We can have that peace with God, and then when we can come to see that he's got this, he's in control of it, he's not going to let us go. We're in his solid grasp. We can have that peace within saying, all right, I don't understand what's going on around me. These things make me nervous, but God, you've got this, and so I'm going to be solid. I'm going to be trusting in you, not in my own strength, but because of what you're doing here in me, I can be confident in that. I can wipe away my anxieties because you have taken care of that for me. But there's a third element, and that is the relationships around you. But you can't do this without first having that relationship with God and then understanding that he is greater than the relationships that are around you. And you can have that peace within, and then you can offer that peace to others. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 12. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Again, easy to say, but you can't do this unless you've first taken the steps and saying, I want to have peace with God. And number two, saying, Lord, help me to be confident in what it is that you have in you alone. There's so many other passages we could bring in. We just don't have time for that. Ephesians 4. And this is where we're going to pretty much wrap it up here. Look at this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander. Along with every form of malice, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God forgave you. So it was a year and a half ago, my older brother, we were interacting, and basically something happened. He would acknowledge it a poor choice. And in the poor choice that he made, people's, I wouldn't say lives were at risk, but injury was present. And he just, it was tearing him up. I mean, for probably weeks, if not months, it was tearing him up. He certainly apologized at the moment that it happened. And we said, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. Well, he was troubled enough to where he wanted to restore this relationship. And so he sent me a note in particular. And it was very well thought out, but he just broke it down and says, hey, I made a horrible choice. I am so sorry. And just kind of pointed it out. I'm ashamed of the choice that I made, et cetera, et cetera. And so after hearing that, I just said, tough. You're my older brother. Forget about it. That doesn't make sense, does it? For someone who's got a relationship with God, and that's not what I said. You know what I said? I said the same three words that my 10th grade English teacher said to me, because those are powerful words. I forgive you. That relationship is just as strong as it ever has been. Would it be as strong if I had said no? I can't do stuff like that because I'm a good person. That doesn't make any sense. Because those who know me is like, no, you're not. I know. There's only one way that I can do that. It's because God has graciously restored that relationship with He and I. And then God has filled me with a peace. And it's not always there. I have to do exactly what Peter says. I have to cast my cares on Him and remember, okay, God's got this. He cares for me. And because of that, then guess what? Then I'm in a position it's like, I'm no better than you. You made a bad choice. I have made more bad choices than you have. Mine just haven't been life-threatening, you know, yet. Where are you at? God at Christmas brings peace. That's not we had peace for the day. This is a peace for the ongoing. This is peace for the future. This is peace for eternity. I praise the Lord for those six who said yes to Christ and restoring that relationship on Friday. But yet we have a peace in this as well, P-I-E-C-E, that we can have a peace, P-E-A-C-E. That wasn't intentional, but it fits. I'm going to invite Daniel and the worship team to come up. The peace with God is real. We may be struggling in the moment, feeling like I'm so anxious, I'm so stressed, I don't know what's going to end up happening to me. I have so many things to worry about. Honestly, I think the reality of it is start first and foremost. Say, Lord, I want to have this relationship right with you. And then after that fact, Lord, I need your peace within me. I need to cast my cares on you, and I need to remember that you care for me. And then when the Lord has done that, then I think what we'll find ourselves in a position, we can't make the other people choose. But we can be responsible with what the Lord is leading us to do. Perhaps it's to say, will you forgive me? Perhaps it's to say, I forgive you. Both are avenues of peace.